to read the first 11 verses of the 103rd Psalm. 103rd Psalm, first 11 verses. I've been speaking about this great salvation. The Hebrew writer said in the second chapter of Hebrews, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? A few weeks back, I talked about what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and got kind of hung there on the magnitude and magnificence and the manner of love that's been extended to us. God's love toward humanity, it was great. It was great. Whoa, oh, what great love he has shown us. No greater love hath a man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I talked about the great plan of salvation and how that all the great prophets last week from Peter, how that all the great men that ever lived on the face of the earth, they studied, they looked into when and how Christ would come into this world. And the great apostles, they were great. And they were interested. They dedicated their lives. They were interested in lost humanity, and they dedicated their lives to the advancement of this great plan of redemption. Yeah, even 144,000 were collected and assembled in heaven, and all of them were martyrs, and they were martyred. Every one of them gave their life for this great plan of redemption. Amen. Amen. And the angels, remember we talked about the Holy Ghost, the third person, the Godhead. How great is this plan? Well, it came down from the Holy Ghost. It was sent down by the Holy Ghost. And I tried to talk about how that even the angels, they're great. The angels are great. They're mighty in power, and they looked into those things. And then I talked about how that one of the greatest angels, Gabriel, who announced that Jesus would be great, the Savior, he's great. The greatest man that ever lived on the face of the earth, John the Baptist, he said that Jesus Christ is greater. Great is Jesus. Great is the plan of redemption. Great is the love that's been extended to us. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Well, this morning I want to speak to you about the greatness of his mercy. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He make known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. In other words, God hasn't dealt with us, given us the true retribution of our sins. In other words, he has not given us the true recompense of our sins. He has dealt with us mercifully. We've not gotten, in other words, what we deserve, is what he was saying. Okay? He did not respond to our sins as he could have or should have responded. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is higher above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As high as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy. So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. In other words, the psalmist is saying God is kind. God is merciful. We don't receive exactly what we deserve because He is tender in mercies. And when we begin to think about these great mercies that are extended toward us, I'm mindful of the prophet Micah in the 7th chapter, who said, "Who is a pardoning God like you? Who is like God who shows mercy? And who is like unto you in mercy and pity, gracious? His graciousness is so full and so free." He also says, notice in verse 13, he says of the 103rd Psalm, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." You might recall on Father's Day, I spoke about God being the Father of mercies from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. That Father of mercies implies that he is the creator. It implies that he is the inventor. It implies that he is the composer, that he is the author of mercies. God is the author of mercy. He's the Father of mercy. He is the founder of it. He directs it. He's the instructor of it. He is the foundation of our liberty. Amen. Yes. Yes. We talk about founding fathers. Well, God is the founding father of our liberty and the founder of our mercies. Actually, freedom is by mercy. Liberty is by the mercy of God. And I'm going to prove that before I get through. He says in this 103rd Psalm, notice the next verse in verse 17. He says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It's eternal. The mercies of God are eternal. He founded them. I was reading this past week how that David, remember in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, David had sinned against the Lord. He had numbered the people of Israel, and God had told him not to do that. The people kind of enticed him to do that, and he numbered them, and there was a penalty as a result of this. His prophet, the prophet Gad, came and visited David and said unto David, "The Lord will give you three options, the penalty for disobeying him." You have three options. One was with respect to a pestilence. The other one was with respect to the enemy chasing him for like 3 years or 3 weeks, whatever it was, 3 months. It was 3 months. And another one had to do with famine for several years. And David, and I'm going to turn over there and read that in the 24th chapter of 2 Samuel, because this was good. David, he threw himself upon the mercies of God. He knew that God was merciful. And after, in verse 14, and after the prophet Gad had given him these alternatives, he had three things to choose from as a chastisement upon the nation of Israel. Here's this great leader, King David. He was a wise man. He was a smart man. He was intelligent. And he realized that of these three things, it was best for him to throw himself on the mercies of God. He said, "Better is it for me to be thrown upon the mercies of God than to be chased by men." Notice he says, David said in verse 14, "And again, I am in a great strait, but let us fall now upon the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great." David said, "I'd rather just pour myself out before God, before his mercies, because the Lord's mercies are great." And he says, "Let me not fall into the hand of man." Listen, it's better to fall upon the mercies of God than upon the hands of man. And so David says, "Just let me fall upon the mercies of God." I love this 24th chapter. The mighty angel of the Lord brought the pestilence upon the land, and it went from Dan to Beersheba, and as it swept across the land of Israel, 7,000 people died. And as the sword was drawn, as you correspond this verse with Chronicles, it's more visible, it's more clear in what's taken place, what David saw. He saw the sword of the angel of death sweep across the land, and it got right up to Jerusalem, and there was going to be great destruction on Jerusalem. And you read down in these verses where the Lord repented in verse 16 of the evil, and said to the angel, "Enough! Stop!" You know why that angel stopped right there at the door of Jerusalem? Because God was merciful. God was merciful. He said, stop. And the angel, look there at verse 16. It says, and the angel, it said unto the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of the Jebusite. Notice here, the angel stopped right there at Jerusalem. You know why? Yes. Yes, God's mercies are great. David said, God's mercies are great. And I'd rather throw myself upon the mercies of God than upon the mercies of men. And he did that, and God stayed his hand. He did not receive the full chastisement. He did not receive the fullness of the verdict of the judgment that was pronounced upon him and upon his nation because the mercies of God are great. Listen to me, my friend. You have not received the fullness of the penalty of the sins that you've committed, nor the fullness of the chastisements that you deserve because God's mercies are great. God's mercies are great. Listen, these mercies toward us, they should motivate us. They should inspire us. They should encourage us. Actually, when Paul was writing to the church at Rome in the 12th chapter of Romans, he was banking on the mercies of God, motivating people to offer themselves up as a living sacrifice unto God, which was holy and acceptable unto God, which was a reasonable service. And how did he beseech them? He said, I beseech you by the what? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. By what? Yeah, he said, I plead with you based upon the mercies of God that you will present yourself unto the Lord as a living sacrifice. Listen, the mercies of God, they should motivate us. They should inspire us. They should encourage us to serve the Lord. They should be weighty in our lives towards sacrifice and service. We have experienced God's mercies. Have you experienced the mercies of God? You realize that if you don't die the moment you commit a sin, that you've received the mercies of God? He's been long-suffering toward you. He is forbearing toward you. He's putting up with you. He's standing back and withholding those things that you deserve because he wants you to repent. Bible says that God is being long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent, even his children. When he withholds those judgments that they rightly deserve, he is withholding them so that they might repent. Repent. Even Christians need to repent. Amen. Yeah, sure they do. Sure they do. So, it's a sad day. I'll just admit, it's a sad day. When mercy does not influence our behavior, it's a sad day. When it does not motivate us in our conduct, it's a sad day. When we show little interest in the mercies, the great mercies of God that are extended toward us individually, the great mercies of God that have been extended toward our churches. I'll tell you what, if I was Jesus and I gave some guidelines for my church to follow, and if they did not follow them, I wouldn't be as merciful to them as Jesus is toward us. I'd have cut them off a long time ago. Raised me up some group in the third world country that would be devoted to me and live for me and love me supremely. And the Lord can do it. But he's been long-suffering toward us, putting up with our shenanigans. Come on. Putting up with things that are going on in the church that don't belong here. Jesus has given us guidelines to follow, and we just make up our own rules. And people, we cannot do that. We must follow the rules of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be his church, we must follow his rules. But he's been merciful to us, amen. He still visits us. He still helps us. He's still with us. He still walks with us. He still empowers his gospel. He's still saving souls. He's been merciful to us. He's been saving children and grandchildren, and he's been helping our sick, and he's been with our elderly. Praise God. God is great in mercy. People, it ought to be motivating us to serve him more fervently and more zealously. We ought to love the Lord more because he is merciful to us. Actually, as you go through the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, leading up to that 12th chapter, verse 1, everything in the whole story of salvation contains the great mercies of God. The whole first 11 chapters can be summed up. God is great in mercy. Great in mercy toward us. David said, great is the mercies of God. The psalmist said, so great is his mercies toward us. Listen, as high as the heavens are from the earth, so great is his mercies toward us. We cannot fully grasp these mercies like we can't grasp the love of God, nor the plan of God, nor the Savior of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior that's come to man. Listen, these mercies are great. Let's look in the book of James just for a few moments. James used the same argument in James chapter 2. Turn with me there, hurriedly. James chapter 2. He also was using some things with respect to mercy to motivate his readers. In the second chapter of James, which I guess could be called the serving with compassion. He was telling us to serve the Lord with compassion. And he has these three great themes in this chapter. He's telling us in the first few verses to be courteous toward all people. He's talking about when people come into our church, that we should not be respecter of persons, whether they're rich or poor. He's talking about also, as we go a little further, about a compassion for all people. Not only that, but not only courteous, but also to be compassionate toward all people. And he goes at the latter part of this chapter. He begins to tell us about this consistency that we need to exhibit toward everybody. But anyway, notice here in these verses, let me read like in verse 12. He said, so speak ye and so do, so that shall be judged by the law, so that you may be judged by the law of liberty. In other words, he's telling us that we need to live, we need to act, we need to speak, and we need to do like we're going to be judged by the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. Notice the next verse. And he says this, he says, for he shall have judgment without mercy. Actually, you're going to find in this verse the same thing contained in the first three verses of the second chapter of Hebrews. The contrast between judgment without mercy or mercy in judgment. How's it going to be with you when you stand at the judgment bar of God? Are you going to stand there without mercy? Or are you going to stand there with the mercies of God? And he asks the question here. Notice as we go through here, he says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that shall show no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And then he says, what doth it profit, my brethren, when a man say that he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? In other words, he's saying in these verses, he's using the same kind of an argument for mercy, just like Paul did in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He, in other words, says that mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Mercy should motivate us. It should inspire us. The word against here means like the Colts against the Titans. It's a competition. The Greek word has a reference to competing. Actually, if you look closely at this word, it's telling us that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It gains the victory. Mercy gains the victory over judgment. Now keep in mind, mercy is withholding punishment that we deserve. We sometimes get mercy and grace mixed up. I went through this when I spoke on the Father of Mercies. Grace is us receiving the benefits of heaven, getting strength, receiving everlasting life, reigning with Christ, being sons of God and heirs to God, receiving mansions, having the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us. All those are graces. Walking with God, us being workmanship in Christ Jesus, the joy that we have, those things are graces. The home that we have in heaven, that's a grace. But mercy keeps us from dying when we sin. Mercy keeps you from experiencing the chastisement or the whipping that you deserve when you sin as a son or daughter. Okay? Mercy also delays the penalty or reduces it. It also is what keeps us from hell and condemnation. We all deserve to go to hell, right? But mercy delivered us from that. Mercy intervened. Listen, if we got what we deserve, if we received the judgment that we deserve, we would all die and go to hell. But mercy intervened. Mercy triumphed. Mercy had victory over judgment. And instead of us receiving our just recompense, instead of us receiving hell and condemnation, we have received mercy. I mean, mercy wins the day. And he was using the same kind of argument. That should motivate us. James was actually telling us that we ought to live right and do right and talk right, that according to the perfect law of liberty. When justice cries out for our demise, mercy cries out salvation in the name of Jesus. Mercy cries out salvation through Jesus Christ, who is our propitiation. Remember what John wrote in the second chapter of John? That if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes a little further and he tells us that he is a propitiation. You know what the word propitiation means? Mercy. Mercy seat. He is a propitiation for us. Listen, every time that judgment cries out against the children of God, mercy rises up over that judgment and says, Jesus is our propitiation. We receive mercy through Christ. Amen. Propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Actually, the word propitiation has reference to the lid of the ark, the mercy seat, the place where the sacrifice were received, where God met with man. You know, it was covered with pure gold, had the cherubims. God's broken law was on the inside. Blood was sprinkled on that. And you know what happened? Every time that blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat with respect to the people of Israel, wrath that they deserved was restrained. It was rolled back. It was rolled back. Yeah, it's pushed away. When mercy rises up against judgment, mercy pushes judgment away. Listen, you need the removal of God's wrath upon your life. Jesus said in the third chapter of John, verse 36, that he that believeth not on me, the wrath of God abides upon him. And listen, if you've not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's wrath abideth on you. And you need the mercies of God to push away God's wrath. All right, let's look again here at James. I need to get into this law of liberty just for a moment. So, he says, you speak and you do. Verse 12, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now that's not the moral law. This law of liberty is the law of the gospel. It's the law of truth. It's the word of truth. Look in chapter 1, verse 25. Here again, he talks about the perfect law of liberty. Keep in mind our subject. Mercy. Mercy triumphs and brings us liberty. Notice here in James chapter 1 verse 25. He says, by Whoso, he said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. And you look in this the context of this, and he's talking about the Word of God being a glass or being a mirror. Actually, it's the same word that is used in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 that I read last Sunday with respect to the angels looking into. Same Greek word, the mysterious look into the Word of God in comparison to the angels looking into the plan of redemption. And he says in this verse, he says that looketh into the perfect law of liberty. He's talking about us looking into the Word of God. The engrafted Word of God that he refers to earlier, that begat us in verse 18, that brought about our salvation and eternal life. We're looking into the Word of God. Now, it seems like a paradox when you compare the freedom that we have, the perfect law of liberty. Law and liberty just does, it seems like a paradox. It doesn't seem like it jives. It doesn't go together. Law and liberty, because law typically restrains us. It prevents freedom. It implies a restraint. But the perfect law of liberty provides freedom. 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 In other words, the things that are declared in the righteousness through Jesus Christ, the imputed righteousness, the plan of salvation, the salvation that's in Christ Jesus frees a person. You know, we have the laws of nature. Well, we've got the laws of the gospel. You know, there are things that were set in motion to bring about the redemption of fallen man through Christ Jesus. And through that plan and through that system and through those laws that were set down in the eternal halls of heaven, they will set a man free. Set him free. And we look into that. Those things that publish peace and pardon and freedom and eternal life. We're talking about the perfect plan of truth. The contents of truth is Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of truth. He is the Word of God. As Brother JT quoted this morning, that the Word was with God and was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, Jesus is the Word. And so he says the perfect law of liberty is a revelation of things that are perfect. Listen, the way of salvation is perfect. It's perfect. So the perfect law of liberty, what does it do? It directs us to Christ. Jesus is the one that's perfect. He said, be perfect as I am perfect. We know that Jesus kept the law, every jot and tittle. He is the perfection of our salvation. Also, it's the word of truth, the laws and doctrines of liberty, this preaching of repentance and faith that Jesus commissioned the church to do. It brings freedom. I believe the same kind of freedom that we read about in Romans chapter 8, verse 21, which speaks of the glorious liberty of the children of God. The glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 21. I praise God today that I'm in that liberty. That glorious liberty of the children of God in Romans 8 and 21. You know, Jesus, when he began his ministry, he went into the synagogue. He sat down and they opened up the book of the law to him. And he turned to Isaiah chapter 61 and he began to read. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recover the sight of the blind and to set at liberty those that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Some of you came up to Mount Lebanon the night I preached on the Jubilee. Luke chapter 25 and verse 10, or whole chapter 20 of Leviticus rather, chapter 25. The whole chapter talks about the year of Jubilee, which was a foreshadowing of the gospel dispensation. In other words, every 50th year in Israel, everything that was repossessed was given back to them. Everything that they had lost, they were able to regain. If they were taken into slavery for not paying their debt was cleared, canceled, made just erased, gone. They'd stand out there with those horns on those hills and they'd sound the horn of Jubilee. Jubilee. Everybody got to go home if they were a slave. Everybody was set free. If you were in bondage, you were set free. Set free. Listen, Jesus Christ through the gospel sets people free. Yes. He was that foreshadowed this dispensation that we live in now, that Jesus talked about the acceptable year of the Lord, where people who were captive were set free. Set free. That's what it foreshadowed. You can read about that in the 10th verse of Leviticus 25, where it says, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim what? Liberty throughout all the land and into all the habitations thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." The word of truth is ultimately meant to free us. It is the perfect law of liberty. The word of truth will free us. Listen, it'll free you from the slavery of sin. People that are held captive by Satan, they can be set free by the power of the gospel. By the preaching of the cross. By the power of the blood. By the great mercies of God. People who are captive can be set free. Their eyes can be opened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Their lives can be transformed. And as they look into the perfect law of liberty, which is a mirror, who do they see in there? They see Jesus. He's the one that is perfect. The Word of God points us to Jesus Christ. The mercy of God preaches and points us to Jesus Christ. And as we look in the perfect law of liberty, what happens to us? We begin to experience a transformation. We begin to change. We become transformed into the same image that we see from glory to glory. He says in verse 25, "But whoso looketh," are you looking this morning? "Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty." Are we looking into the perfect law of liberty today? So let's go back to the second chapter. Let's go back to this and I'll close. Verse 14, verse 12, 13, and 14. They're in the middle of that. What should motivate us to say and do the right thing is knowing that we're going to be judged by the gospel. We're going to be judged by the gospel and the words of Jesus Christ. Every word that Jesus taught, every word that he preached, we're going to be judged by that. He's going to be our judge. I thought it was unique that Aaron sang that song about judgment this morning. I've always asked him to pray before you get up here and lead and sing a song, not just choose them at random, but get some leadership and direction from the Lord. I'm trying to tell you this morning that mercy has triumphed over judgment. It's not destroyed judgment. It met its demands. Everything that judgment demanded was met through the mercy of God in sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the sin debt of judgment for us, that we might experience more and more and more of the great mercies of God. And I don't know if you've ever seen that death angel move across your home or your life or your church or your country like it's moving across America. But I'd rather throw myself upon the mercies of God than upon the mercies of men. And I've seen it in this country where God has stayed the hand of the great angel of death upon this country. And it's only been by the mercies of God. I'll tell you this. I've seen him come toward our churches and toward families. And I'll tell you, if they got what they deserved, they wouldn't be around today. But God was great in his mercies toward us. And mercy triumphed over judgment. It carried the day, prevailed in the conflict. How did it prevail? By destroying judgment? No. By trampling on judgment? No. No. How did mercy triumph over judgment? By meeting its demands. Meeting its demands. And every one of those demands of judgment were met when we look to the cross. And we see Jesus lifted up between the heavens and the earth. They were honored. All the demands of judgment were honored. And mercy reigns through Christ today. Actually, mercy reigns today as though there is no rival through Jesus. I mean, there's not even a competition anymore. I mean, they've already won. Mercy has already won the victory. No more. There's no battle that goes on anymore. I'm telling you, the victory was won at Calvary. Amen. Not even a battle between mercy and judgment. Mercy has won the day. Received the trophy. Has obtained the prize. And now triumphs victoriously. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, we are called upon to stand fast. Brother JT in Sunday school talked to us about putting on the whole armor of God and having done all to stand. Paul also said in Galatians, stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made you free. 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 Listen, if you're here today and you've not obtained mercy, there's never been a time in your life where you felt the penalty and the condemnation and the curse and the weight of judgment upon your life. There's never been a time in your life where that judgment was so great and your condemnation because of your transgressions and your sins against God. If you never felt that weightiness of judgment, facing God in judgment upon your life, and in a split second, bow beneath the crimson flow, call upon the Lord, and suddenly, by the power of the Holy Ghost, mercy cries out victory in your heart over judgment. If you've never experienced that relief of the condemnation through the great mercies of God, you need to be saved. You don't know the Lord. You've not been forgiven of sin. If mercy inside of your heart doesn't triumph over judgment, today I can tell you, in my heart, I know that mercy has triumphed for me over judgment. And it motivates me to serve the Lord. It motivates us to show and demonstrate our faith, to live a life of faith. As we stand and sing a verse of some song, I appreciate your attention. You know how we're liberated? By mercy. By mercy. Listen, in every area of freedom, whether personally, individually, collectively, universally, nationally, it's always, any kind of freedom is always by mercy. I appreciate you listening. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you must have an experience in your life where mercy triumphs over judgment. You got to have that. You got to have that in your life. And then you can know that when the Lord comes, you'll enter into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The glorious. Everybody say glorious. 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 We haven't seen it yet. It's coming. Actually, all of creation, the eighth chapter, they can't wait. Even the whole creation, the whole universe is groaning, just groaning to enter into what? Enter into our glorious liberty, the glorious liberty of the children of God. Listen, that day's coming. Mark it down. That day is coming when we are ultimately and totally freed from all sin, all trouble, all problems. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more weeping. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more death. I'm telling you, we'll get up there and we'll say, so great is thy mercies. how great are your mercies, God? Look, as far and as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great are your mercies toward us. Let us sing.